In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, and instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Our Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for
us. All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good afternoon. Happy Mother's Day for many of you. And some of you are grandmothers too, right? So, in all the Masses today, we're praying for all of the mothers here and the mothers that are absent. My mother happens to live in Florida, so I'm praying for her too. Her 92 years, her 39 grandchildren, 9 kids. So she's got a big family, no? I spoke with her yesterday for about an hour, and she basically was saying she could barely walk in the house because she got so many flowers, no? I said, you must be in Hawaiian gardens, huh? So we're a little bit less today, and understandably so, because obviously today is Mother's Day, and it's good to celebrate. But also, thank you for coming, and this is also a good way to celebrate Mother's Day, because we'll be talking about Mary, and Mary's she's the Mother of God. She's our Mother. So what I'd like to do today is, when I'm going through the Acts of the Apostles, I'd like to have a day in which I want to speak specifically about the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to dedicate today to talk about the Holy Spirit, and then afterward, Mary and Rita and my helpers will give you two articles that I've written on the Holy Spirit. I think you've got two, right, Mary? Yeah.
One this week, one next week.
Okay, sure. Okay, so you get one this week, and then you'll get another one next week. I've written on the Holy Spirit, and I think you'll get a lot out of these articles. No, don't turn them into airplanes, okay? Don't use them for your bird's nest either, okay? So make sure that you read them, okay? I like to write, but writing takes a lot of work. If you're a writer, it takes work to compose ideas and to publish blogs and even more books. No? So I think it's a great way to communicate is through writing, if you have the gift of being able to write. So I like to start with a story, an anecdote, and then I'd like to connect that with one of the passages you're going to be meditating later in the Acts, and it's the following. I've been teaching catechism the last 53 years of my life. So I started when I was 14. My mother was pregnant with one of her many children, and she said to me, either you go to CCD or teach it. So I just said, I prefer to teach it. So I took her class there in New Jersey, and I had my first class of 23 students. And what a blessing to be able to start off teaching when you're 14. And obviously, as a priest, our obligation is to pray and to preach. That's what Vatican II says, or pray and to teach or preach. So I've been teaching confirmation here for many years, and years ago when I was with Father Larry alone, basically we had the cholos, no? We had the cholos of the gardens that came. Thanks be to God that they came, right? And Father Larry won them over by promising to take them to McDonald's afterward. And it worked. So I didn't do that, but I promised to play baseball with them. And they thought that a priest doesn't know even what a baseball bat is, so they were shocked that I could actually play baseball better than them, no? There was one guy, though, that could throw the ball farther than me. His name was Francisco. He could throw the ball a country mile even without moving, and I couldn't believe this guy's arm, no? He should have gone and played center field for the Dodgers, no? Or the Yankees, no? Right? But I taught many years, and getting close to confirmation, I would give them a class on the Holy Spirit. So it was about 2 weeks before confirmation, I was cueing them. You know, the bishop, sometimes he asks questions. And then he asks questions, he's going to ask, who's your teacher? So if they ask a question to one of my students and they didn't know the response and they say, Father Broom is our teacher, no? So I said, you guys, he's probably going to ask you, who's the Holy Spirit? So I gave them a class on the Holy Spirit and I said, okay, who is the Holy Spirit?
Silence.
Who's the Holy Spirit?
Silence.
Come on, I told you last week, who's the Holy Spirit? One boy in the back raised his hand and he said, the bird. Or, if you were, any of you are New Yorkers, you're brought up and raised in New York and New Jersey, I could talk like a New Yorker. The Boyd. Remember, I heard a story. Father Groeschel, who was brought up and raised in New York and New Jersey, he's from Jersey City. He tells the story of this little boy that was in a class there in Jersey City, and he looked out the window and he said, Sister, look at the Boyd in the tree there. Look at the Boyd in the tree there. And the sister wanted him to speak a good English. He said, Johnny, that's not a Boyd. That's a bird. He said, well, it certainly chirps like a Boyd. Certainly chirps like a Boyd, okay? So I tell that story, which is a humoristic anecdote, because it points out that confirmation class is symbolic of the Catholic Church. As a whole, very few people know who the Holy Spirit is. Or they have an erroneous concept as to who the Holy Spirit is. Later on, when you're heading toward the end of the Acts of the Apostles, and if you read my article last week, uh-oh, that silence is conviction. Airplane are using for your bird's nest? Well, read it, okay? Is you're going to encounter, I gave a brief summary of 10 of the protagonists in the Acts of the Apostles, right? There at the tail end, I wrote, the Greek guy, not only St. Luke, but Apollos. Apollos is one of the 10 protagonists. Now, Apollos was a very powerful preacher. And he was preaching about the gospel message, but he only received part of the message. So Priscilla and Aquila, okay, the other protagonists, Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple that followed Christ, they approached him and said, okay, have you received the Holy Spirit? And for me, it's comical. He says, the Holy Spirit? I haven't heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So then Priscilla and Aquila sat down. They explained to him the message. He had only received the message of John the Baptist. So he had some understanding, but not the full understanding. So Priscilla and Aquila had to sit down and catechize him. Priscilla and Aquila was a married couple. Married couple, they were the best friends of St. Paul. And they were also tent makers, by the way. Okay? tent makers. Okay, so I'm going to try to, this is going to be somewhat catechetical, explaining to you who the Holy Spirit is. So I'm going to start from the top and go down. Okay, I'd like to start with explaining, okay, who the Holy Spirit is in the mystery of the Trinity. So let's start with that. The mystery of the Trinity. Now, what I'm going to do is going to fall far short of reality. And I'll tell you why. The Trinity is the greatest mystery in the Catholic faith. And then you have the Incarnation. It's interesting, you're going to see, what after Pentecost, do any of you know your liturgy? What do we have after Pentecost? The three solemnities after Pentecost, we have the Trinity, and then we have Corpus Christi, and we have the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Those are the three solemnities that actually follow Pentecost. The Trinity, which was the day I was ordained by JP2, thanks be to God. Then Corpus Christi, and then the Friday after that, when Deacon Jonas will be ordained in New York, is the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So the Trinity. The Trinity. Some of you have heard of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was writing perhaps the greatest scholarly work ever written on the Trinity, called De Trinitate. So one day he was taking a walk on the seashore, and he saw this little kid that had a little bucket, and he'd run into the water, he'd fill the bucket with water, and he'd splash it on the sand. So he's going back and forth with a little bucket, a little pail, and splashing the water on the sand. Augustine stopped the little kid and said, "What the heck are you doing?" He said, "Oh, what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to empty the ocean with my little bucket." Augustine said, "That's impossible." And the little kid said, much easier for me to empty the ocean with my little bucket than for you to understand perfectly the Trinity." And that little boy, that was an angel. So that's a good story, because if I try to plumb the depths of the Trinity, I will never plumb the depths. And even Augustine, one of the greatest teachers in the Catholic Church, was once explaining the Trinity to a class, and he asked someone, "You understand the mystery of the Trinity?" And the young man said, "Yes." And Augustine said, "You're a liar. You're a liar. Because none of us can fully understand the mystery of the Trinity." How do we know that the Trinity exists? It was because Christ revealed it to us. So we would have never in a billion years come to the conclusion of the Trinity if Christ himself did not intervene and reveal it to us. So Christ revealed the Trinity to us. In various passages in the New Testament, Jesus speaks about the Trinity. And even though the last words of Jesus before went up to heaven, Matthew chapter 28. "Go out to all nations, teach them all I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you always until the end of the world." So Christ told them to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. Yeah. That's Matthew chapter 28, not Matthew 29, because there's only 28 chapters, okay? So the Holy Spirit is part of the Blessed Trinity. So I'm going to try to explain it as simply as possible, and my finite human language is going to fall short of the language of God. But as St. Anselm says, faith seeks understanding. We have to try to the best of our ability in human words, using human concepts, analogies, and stories, and examples to understand a truth that goes beyond our intellect. So Catholic mysteries do not contradict reason, but they transcend reason. Got that? So these mysteries, they don't contradict reason, but they transcend. They don't make sense, but they transcend, they go beyond, they supersede our human intellect. That's what it means. Okay, in God, in the Trinity, there are three persons. Okay, you have three persons here on my right now, right? Okay, there are three persons. And they are distinct, but they're equal. Who are these persons? You got the Father.
The Son.
You got the Son. And you got the Holy Spirit. So three persons. Okay, they're three persons. They're distinct. But they're equal in nature. All right. The theologians tried to explain it in this way. So the Father is the first person, the Son is the second person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person. Okay, the Father generates the Son. Okay, the Father generates the Son. Okay, I think that you are a father. Is that true? Okay. But you probably were not a father 60 years ago. Eric, you're a father, right? Were you a father 60 years ago? No. Potentially, but you're not. Michael, you're a father, right? But you were not 70 years ago. I'm saying that because God the Father was always Father. Obviously, that transcends our limited intellect. How can you be a father always? Only in God could that happen. So the Father always was generating the Son. And the best image you can have is like you're looking in the mirror, okay? You're looking in the mirror, that's the best analogy I would have. So perpetually engendering the Son. And the Father generates the Son, called filioque among the theologians. The Father generates the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. So, what about the Holy Spirit? The mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son, that's the Holy Spirit. Got that? So, the Father loves the Son. The Son reciprocates. Okay, he reciprocates by loving the Father. So that mutual bond of love between the Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. The theologians give a tribute to the three persons, a different attribute. The Father is the Creator. And you attribute to Him power. Creation is an act of power. God says, exists the Son, and the Son exists. Exist the mountains, and the mountain ranges exist. The Son is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ attributed to Him is wisdom. He's the Logos, the Greek word, the Logos. He is the Word of God the Father. But in the Son, different than the Father, in the Son there are two natures. What are the two natures? You have what is called the human nature and you have the divine nature. Now the human nature The divine nature is eternal. So the eternal nature, the second person of the Trinity, always existed. But the human nature came into existence. When did he come into existence? It all started in the most important moment in the history of the world. That was when Mary said, "Yes, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." When Mary gave her fiat, her yes, that was the moment, the most important moment in the history of the world. When the second person of the Trinity descended from the heights of heaven, the Holy Spirit now, the Shekinah, the word in Hebrew, the Shekinah, overshadows Mary, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. It's called the prologue. Okay? So in Jesus, you have those two natures. You have the divine nature, you have the human nature. And those two natures were wedded. To give a spousal analogy, they were wedded, they came together with the yes of Mary. That is called, it's called the incarnation. Okay, not the reincarnation, okay? It's called the incarnation. If you want to put this this hat in your feather to impress your people at the party tonight, okay, you want to hear it? Here's a big theological explanation. It's called the hypostatic union, okay? Put that feather in your hat, okay? It's called the hypostatic union if you want to impress the people at the party tonight, okay? Hypostatic union, it's the same thing as the incarnation, but a highfalutin word, okay? Okay, so the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. St. Bernard, the mellifluous doctor known for his eloquence, calls it the mutual kiss, the mutual embrace between the Father and the Son. Typical St. Bernard. Not the dog, but the doctor of the church. Okay? So he calls it the mutual embrace, the mutual kiss between the Father and the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit the Sanctifier. Got that? Father is the Creator, the Son is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit the Sanctifier. To the Father is attributed power, to the Son is attributed wisdom, and the Holy Spirit is attributed love. Okay? A little bit of Trinitarian theology. How about that, huh? Amen? It's good to know this. So to understand the Holy Spirit, you have to know a little bit of Trinitarian theology and what's called Christology, you know, who Christ is. Though a sin of weakness would be a sin against the Father. A sin of stupidity would be against the Son. And a sin against love is a sin against the Holy Spirit, if you really want to be meticulous and very detailed in our relationship with the Holy Trinity. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, given that it's Mother's Day, I would be remiss if I didn't mention Mary today because she's our mother, right? Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. You like it? Beautiful, isn't it? She's the daughter of God the Father. She's the mother of God the Son. And she's the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday I was having a long talk with my mother. We were talking about Mariology. We were talking about Colby. She's really well formed. Good friend with Spring. And I said, you know, Mom, you know that for Colby, if we really want to see the incarnation of the Holy Spirit, we look at Mary. My mom said, yeah, I read that a long time ago. I've got to refresh my memory. No? That's what Maximilian Kolbe says. If you want to see the beauty of the beauty of the Holy Spirit, you contemplate the beauty of Mary. Amen?
Amen.
Kolbe says that Mary is the one that's the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to have deep union with the Holy Spirit, it's through Mary. So if you do not have Marian devotion, your relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be weak. You hear me? So you fall in love with Mary, you fall in love with her mystical spouse. Then all these graces and gifts are going to descend upon you. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's go from the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, Mary and the Blessed Trinity, as well as Mary's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now let's go to the church. Church, one of the titles for the church, of the church is the mystical body of Christ. Now we're going to learn a little bit of ecclesiology. Well, this is really the theology class, isn't it? Huh? Ecclesiology means the study of the church, ecclesia. So let's take the church. The church was founded by Jesus Christ. Jesus is he's the head of the church. Okay, the mystical, but he's the head. And we're the members. And some of the church father says, well, what about Mary? Mary's the neck of the church. Like that? So look at the head. So not the Hunchback of Notre Dame. The Hunchback. Huh? Ever see that movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame? Okay, so the church is not a hunchback, is it? No. So Jesus is the head, Mary is the neck, and we're the members. What about the Holy Spirit in the church? You're going to love it. The Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. Yeah, like that? Beautiful, isn't it? So the mystical body of Christ, Jesus is the head, we're the members, Mary's the neck. Mary's the soul. Do you know your theology? The definition of a soul is a life-giving principle. Okay. There's a philosophical definition of the soul. The soul is the life-giving principle. So that means the church is never going to die because the Holy Spirit is never going to die. So the church is going through a tough time now. It's never going through a more difficult time now. But the church is always going to exist. Because the very heart and soul is the Holy Spirit. The life-giving principle. How do you define death? Biologically, I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but biologically, when the brain waves go flat and the heart stops beating, I'm not a nurse or a doctor, I have a little bit of common sense though, right? Goes flat and your heart is now no longer beating, you're going to be a corpse in a very short time. You'll be a permanent resident of Forest Lawn, right? So the definition of a death is when the soul leaves the body. That's the definition of death. The soul leaves the body, that's death. So the soul is never going to leave the body of the church because that's the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on. So we've got Trinity, we got Mary, we got the church. Let's hit home now. What about us? What about our relationship to the Blessed Trinity, most specifically, our relationship to the Holy Spirit? When you're born, you're not born as a son or daughter of God. Remember, years ago, I think I'd arrived here about a year, that room there, number 3, used to be Father Larry's office before the new church. So he was there for about 10 years and we got the new church. Remember one occasion, I picked up the phone and a lady said, oh, I have to get my child baptized. And she was delaying the baptism. And I said, you know, get the child, how old is the child? 3 years old. Well, get the child baptized. What are you waiting for? Well, la fiesta, la pachanga, los padrinos. I said, come on, move it. And I said, your child is a boy or girl? A girl. She's not hija de Dios. She's not a son or, she's not a daughter of God. What do you mean? What do you mean? I said, is she baptized? No, she's not a daughter of God. She is too. No, she's not. She is too. I said, well, what is she? I said, she's a creature of God. And she hung up on me. Yeah, got really angry at me. Was I lying? I was just telling the truth. You're not a son or daughter of God when you're born. You're born, you can live a natural level. You can live according to the flesh, as St. Paul says. So, until you're baptized, you're just a creature of God. Okay? And she got angry at me. But I was just defending good catechism, good theology. So when is it that we have the Holy Spirit within us? It's only at the moment of baptism. That's why baptism is so very important. And technically, denying baptism or procrastinating baptism of your child, that could be a mortal sin. I think very few will confess that as a mortal sin, but if there's no reason why that child should be baptized within the first few weeks, that could be a very serious sin, because Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." You're preventing Jesus and the Trinity to enter into the soul. So the church, probably none of you did this, but you should have had your child baptized within a month, within the first few weeks. You know, I doubt if any of you did it, but you should have. Okay? And if you've come to my classes, I'm always preaching that. You ever read the lives of saints, like St. Faustina and John Bosco? I remember Father Groeschel was talking about John the 23rd. John the 23rd was born in his home. He lived right next to the rectory. And the mother gave birth to him, had the child baptized the same day, then had spaghetti and meatballs, I think, later on in the evening, no? So it was all done in 12 hours, no? Because the mother understood the great graces that flow from the sacrament of baptism. Okay, so with baptism, your relationship to the Blessed Trinity is the following. With baptism, you become a son or daughter of God. Okay, so you become a son or daughter of God at the moment of baptism. Next, your relationship to Jesus Christ. You become a brother or sister to Jesus Christ. So if someone asks you, "Do you have an older brother?" You have to say, "Oh, yes. What's his name?" "Jesus Christ." Amen? Yeah. The next time someone asks you, they're the DMV or some, maybe in the grocery line, "Oh, do you have an older brother?" "Yes." "What's his name?" "Jesus Christ." "Would you like to know him?" Yeah. That's true. He is your older brother. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? So you're a son or daughter of God. You're a brother or sister to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit is your intimate friend. Yep. He's your friend. How many of us, knowing the Carmelite spirituality, some of you have heard of Teresa of Avila, I hope you have, how many of you are aware of the fact that once you're baptized, you can close your eyes and you can enter into an intimate dialogue with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I think very few people have been trained in that reality. And the Teresian spirituality is called the indwelling of the Blessed Trinity through grace, all starting with the sacrament of baptism. And I have to admit, given the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, I have spoken about that, but only by means of implicitly an illusion, but I probably will speak more about that because that's another way in which we can pray, finding God within us. Have you ever read St. Augustine in the Confessions when he's converted? He said, I was seeking you outside in the beautiful creatures of the world till I recognized that you're within my soul. St. Augustine, after he was baptized, in the Confessions, which is a classic, St. Augustine Confessions. So someone comes up to me, well, Father, I don't have any friends. Oh, really? Are you baptized? Of course. Are you confirmed? Yes. Are you trying to live in the state of grace? Yes. You do have a friend. Who? The Holy Spirit. Oh, wow. It's true. If you really understand that, you should really never... You know, loneliness shouldn't be part of your life. If you really understand that. If you understand the real indwelling of the Trinity through baptism, there's no reason why we should be suffering this crushing loneliness. So our prayer should eventually lead us into a deeper union with the Blessed Trinity. See, you might even do that sometime tonight. Close your eyes and worship the Trinity within you. You remember the Charismatics had that song, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you, Jesus, I adore you, then Spirit, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I... Beautiful! I think I learned that back in the 70s with the Charismatic movement, no? You can sing that prayer. You have the Trinity within you if you are living in the state of grace. This is an area that I myself would like to develop all the more, this Teresian concept of the indwelling of the Trinity in our souls through grace. And that includes, of course, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Okay, so we'll leave you at that. Let's move on with our catechesis. I'll try to give you as much as I can in our hour talk. Okay, what I'd like to do now is I would like to give you, being an English major and a teacher, I always like to give a bibliography. Okay, because we have a highly erudite group here this evening, right? Thank you, Father. Say thank you. I know, but when I went to college, for every hour of class, we had to study 4 or 5 hours, especially if you're an English major. No? That's the way it used to be in classical education. You know, give an outline of Macbeth or Othello or King Lear, and you do the readings, right? So, this is even a higher elite group here, right? You have the Holy Spirit to ask. Man, yes, you hit a home run there, huh? Home run? Grand slam, huh? Yeah. Okay, so I'll give you some references so you can pursue getting to know the Holy Spirit better and better. And I'm very strong on the importance of reading. Because the charism of the oblates of the Virgin Mary is Marian devotion, giving the spiritual exercises, fighting against current heresies, there's so many out there today, the formation of the clergy, the formation of laity, giving popular missions. But also part of our charism is to get good literature in the hands of people. My founder died in 1830, so we didn't have the internet or TV back in 1830. So back then was the time to get people to read books and literature and pamphlets and these documentaries. Did you know that Teresa of Avila would not allow a woman to become a nun if she couldn't read? Did you know that? Or a poor Claire or the other nuns, yes. But why? Because she really believed a girl, if she knew how to read, this is back 500 years ago, if she knew how to read, she could get a hold of some of the classical literature of Augustine and she could be autodidactic to learn by herself. So I'll give you, just give me permission to give maybe 5 different books, okay? Not that you have to read them overnight. Okay, some people here are Mexicans. Okay, one of the greatest Mexican writers, I think he's venerable now. He died when I was born in 56. His name is Bishop Luis Martinez. Have you heard of him? Okay, Bishop Luis Martinez. He was the first bishop for the Chilangos, you say that? No?
Yes.
He was the first bishop of DF, of the city of Mexico. And he died in 56, so he was there the first part of the 20th century. And his name is Luis Martinez. Great writer. And he wrote in Spanish, El Santificador. In English, it's called The Sanctifier. You know, that guy had a sense of humor. Did you ever read his life, Luis Martinez? He's a funny guy. And I remember this story. They were surrounding him, these people who denied God's existence, then denied the devil's existence. The 3 of them were said, did you hear, Monsignor, that the devil no longer exists? So we said, well, I'd like to make a collection and give it to the 3 of you. Why? Because I wanted to give money to the orphans, no? You pick it up now? Okay. Okay, a little bit slow on picking up the Mexican humor, huh? That's a pretty good one, huh? Okay, so, sanctifier. Okay, here's a modern classic, Jacques Philippe is one of the best modern writers, okay? He writes these little books that can be read in maybe 4 or 5 sittings. And his classic on this topic is called The Holy Spirit, The School of the Holy Spirit. And of all his little booklets, it's my favorite. The School of the Holy Spirit by Jacques Philippe. There's a little one by Tan on the Holy Spirit, and I think it's called The Sweet Guest of My Soul. It's a little orange book by Tan Publishers. I think it's the Father Paul O'Sullivan. I think it's something like The Hidden Guest, but if you just Google in Holy Spirit, 10 publishers, you'll get the full name. Yeah, really well written. Paul O'Sullivan. Then there is the masterpiece of John Paul II. And it's, you just Google in the encyclical on the Holy Spirit. Then I'd like to make a couple more references. Because the Catechism of the Catholic Church has got a whole section on the Holy Spirit, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay, then I'm probably going to be doing this next week or the following week, is I want to try to tackle one of the most difficult things to explain in catechism. That is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't kid yourself. You could probably name 4 or 5 of them, but to explain the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I find as a teacher, as a catechist, is about the most difficult thing to do. But we should know the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You probably know that there are 7, but understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not easy. So there's a book by Tanqueray, Spiritual Life, in which Tanqueray explains the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Especially using Thomas Aquinas. Well, that's enough to keep you busy for the week, I think, right? Maybe 2 weeks, because all of you are fast readers, huh? Fast readers with photographic memories, right? I think you have photographic memories, but it hasn't been developed yet, right? All right. Okay, let's build upon this. So I mentioned the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What I'd like to do now, taken from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I'd like to give you some of the chief symbols you have for the Holy Spirit. Okay? Are you listening? Okay, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the key symbols would be the following. And these symbols, most of these symbols are actually, the symbols are actually taken, most of them, if not all of them, they're taken from some biblical reference. Okay, the first, and perhaps easiest symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. Okay? I'll try to give you in some of these a biblical reference. Okay, the dove is taken from the baptism of Jesus. Remember that? So when Jesus is baptized, you have what is called a Trinitarian theophany. Trinitarian theophany, a manifestation of the Trinity, in which you have the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then you have the presence of Jesus descending into the waters. And then after that, you have the Holy Spirit descending and alighting upon Jesus Christ in the form of a dove. That's why at the beginning of my class, I was asking my confirmation students, who is the Holy Spirit? The bird. Right, Jack? The bird. I mean, at least you hit the symbol. At least you hit the symbol. He wasn't totally off the mark. I would have given him, B minus, okay? So the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You can never say that a symbol is not reality, but it represents reality, okay? Okay, the second would be perhaps the even more obvious, and you meditated or you read upon it about 10 days ago when you were reading through Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 I consider perhaps the most important chapter in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1, you got the Ascension. Acts chapter 2, you've got Pentecost, which would be the coming of the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit manifest Himself? The Holy Spirit manifested Himself through a powerful wind. Okay, a powerful wind, like an earthquake. But most specifically, through fire. Through fire. So you have this, you have the tongues of fire. You got the tongues of fire which descend upon the apostles. Now let's just take fire and see what is the working of fire and how this fire of the Holy Spirit will work on us. Well, in basic physics, your basic physics you studied in 11th grade, okay? Fire has basically two properties. And it would be light and heat. Those are two basic properties from the physics standpoint. But apply that flame, the fire, to the way the Holy Spirit works on us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Fire is going to burn away. The fire of the Holy Spirit wants to burn away all that is not pleasing of God. Burn away our dross. Burn away the weeds. Burn away all the ugliness we have in us. To burn it away. So the Holy Spirit wants to burn away by the fire of His divine love all that within our hearts which is not good. Now the light, okay, that's another quality. The Holy Spirit wants to give us light. Give us light. Okay, perhaps we have some teachers here or catechists here. Or maybe teachers or catechists in the future. Okay, you noticed before starting this class, I prayed to Mary, and who did I pray to also? I prayed the Holy Spirit. I never, never, never give a talk without begging Mary to be with us, and I never presume to give a talk without begging the Holy Spirit. Now, if I beg Mary and the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear a lot of good things. You will. Because what? Mary is present there, and the Holy Spirit is going to give me a lot of light and going to give you a lot of light too. So before talking to someone, maybe publicly like I'm doing, or maybe having a conversation at work or a conversation with someone, pray to the Holy Spirit. Take advantage of that. And you're going to notice a big difference. That cobweb that we have upstairs is going to disappear. We've got cobweb upstairs. That's called original sin. And a personal sin. It's going to be cleared, so there's going to be light beaming within our intellect. Okay, so that's the second symbol of the Holy Spirit. Another symbol of the Holy Spirit is that a wind over the waters during the creation. That powerful wind on Pentecost. Okay, another symbol of the Holy Spirit, and here's another Trinitarian theophany, the Transfiguration. So the baptism of Jesus is a Trinitarian theophany, where you see the Blessed Trinity, the baptism. What about the Transfiguration? You have Jesus on the mountain, remember that? With Peter, James, and John, and they're going to be talking with Moses and Elijah, the great prophet and the great lawgiver. But then you hear the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. And now the cloud is another symbol of the Holy Spirit. The cloud is another symbol of the Holy Spirit that's pointed out in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Read the Catechism. Okay? Now, I don't think that this is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but I would like to add a baker's dozen. Do you remember when Elijah was running away from Ahab and Jezebel, remember that passage? When Elijah arrives at the holy mountain, he's seeking out God. And he did not find God in the earthquake. He didn't find God also. He did not find God in the powerful wind or the fire. But he found God in the gentle breeze. Like Spanish, la brisa suave. Sounds nice in Spanish, doesn't it? La brisa suave. Sometimes it sounds more poetic in Spanish, huh? the gentle, soft breeze. Wind. So those are symbols of the Holy Spirit. The dove, baptism of Jesus, the fire, Pentecost. Okay. Then you got the wind, their Pentecost, as well as in creation, the wind over the waters. And then you have the gentle whispering breeze that you find in the book of Kings when Elijah encountered Jesus on the mountaintop. Those are symbols for the Holy Spirit. All right, what I'd like to do now, I just like to introduce you to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to end with a story from Father Jacques Philippe. And that closing story is what we want to be begging for as we go through the Acts of the Apostles. I'm sometimes surprised that even some priests do not know this, but okay, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, you don't receive them in confirmation. I think everyone thinks you receive the gifts in confirmation. You receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit on the day of your baptism. All of you are looking at me shocked. Okay. Yeah, even you, Father, I thought you received the gifts on the day of your confirmation. No. You receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit the moment you're confirmed. That's why I'm such a stickler in telling people, get that baby baptized. All these incredible gifts that they're being deprived of if they're not baptized. The little baby's under the power of the devil. That's why we have an exorcism during the baptism. There's a minor exorcism every baptism. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit you receive in the moment of baptism. Now, if you want to become a saint, okay, and hopefully you want to become a saint, the shortcut is this, is allowing the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operative. That's the shortcut. Now, try to do it whatever way you want. But the shortcut to holiness is allowing the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to be operative in us. Remember that. Okay, you want to go to Acapulco or Guadalajara. You're going to walk? You're going to take a skateboard. Take a bike. Take a 56 jalopy. Or take a Mercedes-Benz. Hey, take an airplane. You're going to take, what, to get to Acapulco? 3 hours. If you're walking, you're going to take it, 3 years, okay? Take the quick route. So the quick highway to heaven. The 747 jumbo jet, okay? Is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You hear me? So I'm going to mention them now, and then I'd like to develop this theme all the more, because explaining the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as I'm saying, is not easy. Okay? It's not easy. But the more we understand these gifts, the more docile we are, the more holy we're going to become. So here are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then I'd like to end with an anecdote from the book of Father Jacques Philippe on the school of the Holy Spirit. Okay, these are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Thomas Aquinas says, Aquinas is great, study Thomas Aquinas. Says, three of them perfect the intellect, the other three perfect the will, and one of them connects the intellect and the will. So three perfect the intellect, the other three perfect the will, and one is the bridge between intellect and the will. Would you like to know the ones? Okay. The three that perfect the intellect are wisdom, knowledge and understanding. Yes. So wisdom, knowledge, and understanding perfects your intellect. The three that perfect the will would be fortitude, okay, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. And that which connects the intellect and the will is counsel. So the counsel is the bridge between the mind and the heart. You like that? That's not Father Broom, that's Thomas Aquinas. I have to give credit where it's due, right? Now, Jacques Philippe, one of his, that book, School of the Holy Spirit, he tells a story in his own life as a retreat master. Myself, having given many retreats, when I was in Argentina, 1991, in 9 months I gave 21 retreats. So I have a little bit of experience giving retreats, okay? From 8-day retreat to a 1-day retreat. And that's where I noticed conversions come about, because also our charism is giving retreats. If we're faithful to our charism, it works. We're called to give the Ignatian retreats that some of you made, the 10-week program that I gave. So, Father Philippe finishes giving a retreat and he comes home to his rector and he is exhausted. And if you really give a retreat well, you know, not laying on the beach and getting some rays. No, you're working. 4-hour talks, 5 hours confession, 3 hours spiritual direction. I mean, it's work. Remember, I gave a retreat to the servants of Mary for about 5 years in a row and had 25 of them. I gave each one of them spiritual direction every day of the 25. Each one was 15 minutes, no? So I gave them spiritual direction, it was just 15 minutes, and they knew they had to be to the point, no? So giving retreats, if it's done well, you're working, no? So he comes back and he hears this gentle voice, "Come and visit me, Lord, tomorrow." It was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Then, once again, "Come and visit me, Lord, I'm exhausted, I'll come tomorrow." "Come and visit me," okay. So he goes into the chapel, makes a genuflection, greets the Lord, gives himself to the Lord. "Thank you, Lord, I love you." Maybe a 3-minute visit. Then he goes up to his room and has a nice, wonderful night's sleep. How many times has the Holy Spirit invited you to do something and maybe you said, "I'm too tired"? That's your story. That's my story. So our obligation is to try to be docile to the Holy Spirit. That's the secret of our sanctification. Being docile to the movements and inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So let's ask the Blessed Mother to give us the grace of being docile to the Holy Spirit. And perhaps you can say a short prayer that I created many years ago, and it's this: "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come, through the heart of Mary." Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. And the Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Real short, thank you for being here today.